And open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation, the fourth chapter, lesson number 14. If you need lesson 14, raise your hand, please. Should say the Almighty in Heaven, covering section 3, Revelations chapter 4 and 5, the ability of the Lamb to open the book, and then lesson 14, the Almighty in Heaven. Anybody need that? Raise your hand, please. If you need that, all right. And we are on Revelation chapter 4, verse 2b through verse 11. Revelation 4:11 is our memory verse, so let's look at that and go ahead and recite that together. We'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference, and begin. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Revelation 4:11. And again, Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Revelation 4:11. Thank You so much, Father, for this time we can spend in Your Word. We ask for Your help now and Your guidance as we look at this passage of Scripture. God, give us a glimpse through Your Word into heaven's glory and into the glory of God, the throne room of God, and help us again to be reminded You'll never come off that throne, that You're always going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and You are the Almighty in heaven. And I pray we'll just get excited about that today in thinking about heaven and heaven's glory. And I pray that You'll speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we enter with John into the throne room of heaven, and we see sights that are just amazing sights, as God has allowed us to through the eyes of John, and of course through the words of the Holy Spirit, just describing heaven to us. And you know, we can't begin to imagine heaven. We can't. I mean, all we can do is just kind of think about it: streets of gold, gates of pearl. You know, the beauty, sights, the fact that the Lord is the light of heaven. That's hard for us to grasp and understand. I think the thing that is the most amazing thing would be the sinlessness of man in heaven. Because we can't, you know, we have this flesh, and that we won't have that in heaven. And so the sights, you know, seems to me like everything's multiplied by about a million, you know, because no sin. And looking at the beauty of heaven and saying, "Boy, I wish I could have the gold of that street." You're not going to think that way. Yeah, boy, I wish I could have the pearls off that gate. We won't be thinking that way. We won't be thinking about ourselves. And so, it's amazing just the thought of heaven. And so, as we deal with Revelation 4, of course, we deal with the Almighty in heaven and what God allowed John to see. Number one, we see his seat, and that, of course, is the throne. And we've talked about that, spent some time on that. Number two, we talked about verse 3, his splendor. He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And we talked about the significance of the stones, the significance of the colors and everything that was seen, the rainbow, of course, being the color of emerald, and all of that, and of course, very, very beautiful, the splendor that is seen there. And again, the words like unto, again, humanity describing heavenly to humanity. And so like and like unto seems to make a lot of sense, because we can't, our minds cannot comprehend a heavenly sight, because we still are clothed in humanity. And so what an amazing sight it is. Beauty of crystal and jasper and sardine and emerald, lightning, thunder, the throne. What an amazing sight. We come to Roman numeral 3 and started on this last week, his servants. And verse 6, toward the end it says, round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And then we, verse 4, it said, also round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, we didn't quite finish with that, and so I want to finish with that. But we have really, we have a capital A, 24 elders, and a capital B, four beasts. And so that is what I'm calling servants, because it started with an S, and it fit into the outline real well. But they are worshiping God. And so these 24 elders, we realized and talked about this last week, they are people, no question about that. They are redeemed, the Bible says in chapter 5 and verse 9. And they are out of every nation. They're out of every kindred, every tongue, and people, and nation. They are people, all right? And they are also on seats, the same word, thrones. They are obviously in some type of a thronely position there. And they are called elders, 24 elders, presbyteros. The office of an elder is the word that is used there, and that is a word that is also used for pastor, and indicating the function of the pastor in counsel and wisdom. And so we have an idea these people were leaders here in some type of function, as perhaps pastors, and that. And again, I mentioned this as we ended up, well, we talked about the number 24 being significant here as Matthew talks about 12 apostles. Of course, we know about the 12, and of course, we know there were 12 tribes of Israel, and so we could maybe say that some or half maybe are New Testament saints, and the other half are Old Testament saints or Jewish saints, or there's just any kind of number of ways to look at that. But I think they are representatives of both the Old Testament and New Testament. And I do want to remind you that you're not saved any other way but by the blood of Jesus Christ, whether Old Testament or New Testament. Jesus died on the cross for all. There was no other kind of salvation. And so I think they're representatives of both, Old Testament and New Testament. And I personally kind of think that it's maybe there's a rotation basis going on where there will be different people there. Representing the 24 elders, or they will be sitting there, and again, do they make decisions? Well, really, why would they need to? The Almighty God is on the throne. So, are they? What we see them doing here is we see them praising God, and so again, the idea, my thought would be that they are on some sort of a scheduled rotation. Again, I don't know that; I'm just guessing that. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, and we do know that there will be ruling, there will be reigning. 1 Corinthians 6, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels, how much more things that pertain to this life? And again, so we have an idea there will be some leadership positions for Christians. We know that. We know during the millennium there will be. I want to be the mayor of Maui. And as long as weather stays like it is, in Maui versus Alaska. You like Alaska, don't you? Yeah, I like Maui. But we know that there's going to be leadership, there's going to be positions, there's going to be all of that. But I think the thing that stands out to me is the white raiment. And it says, clothed in white raiment. Look at Revelation 19 and verse 8. Revelation 19 and verse 8. Revelation 19 and verse 8. It says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Talking about the church here, talking about the Lamb. In verse 7, the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife hath made herself ready. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now that is absolutely significant. Righteousness belonging to Christ alone. I'm wearing a white shirt today, and it is white, and it is clean. My wife does a very good job washing my clothes and cleaning them, and it is definitely white, but this is not the same white raiment that we will have in heaven. This is a white raiment. The Bible says the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. It is only because of Jesus Christ. It is white, it is pure, it is only that way because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When I got saved, my righteousness could not save me, but I took his righteousness, and his righteousness is perfect righteousness. It is clean righteousness. It is perfect. And again, these are no question about it. Go back to Revelation 7:14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. He said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white. Here it is, in the blood of the Lamb. It is righteousness of Christ, his imputed righteousness. How can we stand in heaven? How can we come boldly to the throne of grace? Not because of our good works, not because you put money in the offering plate, not because you prayed 5 hours last week, not because you read your Bible a certain amount. No. Only because of one thing. That's because Jesus died on the cross for you. And we stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that white raiment is very, very significant of these 24 elders. They are saved people. Another thing that is significant here, it says they are clothed in white raiment, verse 4, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Again, a significant thing because there are two words for the word crown. There are two kinds of crowns that the Bible used in the Greek anyway, and one of those is Stephanos, and the other one is diademus or diadema. And so it is significant when you look at the word crown. The Stephanos, does anybody know when the Stephanos was used or what we might think of? And certainly we could be thinking about that now. That's a hint. This summer, that's a hint. What is it? The Olympics, all right? Very good. It is like the Olympics of those days, a wreath crown. And the person, obviously, it would be a crown of exaltation. It would be a crown for a victor to wear, somebody who's had a victory. And again, this was common in that day for the Olympic Games. And so this crown it's like a reward for someone who has conquered, someone who is a victor. The other crown, the diadema, is power. It is a crown of power, power to rule. We would think of a king who is wearing a diadema, a crown that indicates power to rule. It is interesting, and you can just write this down and take to note as we're talking about crowns. Does anybody know what the crown of thorns was? 50-50 guess. It is a Stephanos. I heard somebody say that. And that means victory. Jesus, as he hung on the cross, did not hang on the cross as the power to rule, but it's victory. It is finished, he said. Amen. And, praise God for the words, it is finished. And the victory in the cross, praise God. That's how when you sing victory in Jesus, it really is victory. We win, amen. I mean, we win the victory because the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. Now, it goes on and it talks about in verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. They cast their Stephanos, their crowns of victory, before the throne. And understand, folks, the only reason we have any victory at all is because of him. There is no victory for us outside of Jesus Christ. That's why the song Victory in Jesus is so blessed to us, because there is no victory outside of Jesus Christ. There's no, and so any crown that you are wearing or that is being worn by these 24 elders, the only reason that crown is on their head is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to cast those crowns at his feet, it just makes sense. And again, remember, we're his workmanship, okay? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so what's that mean? That means here's my time, here's my way, I can say to God be the glory as I cast the crown at his feet. As I say, without you, I'm absolutely nothing. Without you, I have no victory. Without you, I don't win that race. Without you, I'm not even in the race without you. And so, I want you to write these down. We'll turn to them real quick. The crowns, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. And again, just such a blessing to think about that. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. And there's a crown, the crown of rejoicing. Some have said that's the soul winner's crown, and other names for that. But again, the rejoicing that we have. We'll have vacation Bible school, and there'll be young children will come to Christ, and we could easily say, wow, boy, look what we. But it isn't like that, folks. It's not going to be like that. We have our missions conference, and literally thousands of souls have been saved. Millions of souls since this church started missions program. I mean, honestly, and so many churches, not just this church, but so many. But again, it's not, well, look what we did. It isn't going to be like that at all. You know what it's going to be like? It's going to be like, look what he did. Look what he did. And okay, I get to wear the crown, praise God. But you know what? I want to give glory to him. And that is really what it's all about. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. The Bible says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And so here's a crown of righteousness. And a crown that will be cast at the feet of the Lord. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. And I'm just trying to really hurry through here. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. The Bible says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Again, this seems to be directed to pastors, shepherds. But again, it's another crown, a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And, who gets the glory? Well, it says here, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory. But it's not the shepherd that is going to end up with that crown. It's the chief shepherd that ends up with that crown. Because without him, we're nothing. Absolutely nothing. James 1 and verse 12. James 1 and verse 12. Bible says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And there's a crown of life. And Revelation 2:10 also, Revelation 2 and verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And again, notice in James, it says, them that love him. And obviously, if you're willing to suffer for him and go through trials for him, that would be an idea that you must love him. And so again, these crowns will be received. They will be cast at the feet of the Lord because he is worthy. He is the only one that is worthy. If we did anything great, it was because of him. And praise God for that. And that is such a blessing. So these 24 elders will be around the throne. Then, capital B, is the four beasts. And these four beasts are interesting. And again, you have to do just a little bit of speculating, because you can go into the book of Ezekiel, and you can go into the book of Isaiah, and you can go into other Old Testament references, and you kind of get some ideas here about these four beasts. But I do need to specify, the Bible does not say who they are or what they are. It doesn't say a lot about, it just gives a description of them. It says, round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And they resemble the cherubim in Ezekiel. Look at it, Ezekiel 1, verse 5. They resemble that. And again, this is in Ezekiel 1. This is the book that, as you're reading through your Bible, you dread. I'm just being honest with you, folks. I don't necessarily dread it, but a lot of folks say, yeah, I got to Ezekiel, and then I got in those wheels, and I got really confused. Amen. Isn't it refreshing to know that God knows more than we do? That's such a blessing to me. It really is. I used to be frustrated because there were so many things I didn't understand, and I came to realize that it's so nice to have someone that understands more than you do. Praise God. Remember when you were a teenager and you thought you were smarter than your parents, and all of a sudden you became an adult and you weren't under your parents anymore, and you found out you had to do something, and it got a little bit scary, Well, who am I going to go to? It's so refreshing to be able to go to God because he knows the answer to everything. Amen. I just thought I'd throw that in as a commercial. Ezekiel 1 verse 5, it says, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. This was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Everyone had four faces. Everyone had four wings. Their feet were straight feet. The sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. They sparkled like the color of burnished brass. They had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. They four had their faces on and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went everyone straight forward. And obviously, here we have a little more of the description as it gets into verse 10. For the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, face of a lion on the right side. They four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. And it's a coincidence, I suppose, that we have these four same creatures that are represented here in Revelation. Now, I say it's a coincidence jokingly. There's no such thing with God. There is a total reason. Trying to figure that out is a whole other subject. But these are cherubim here in Ezekiel, chapter 10, verse 20. Look at it, chapter 10, verse 20, just to show you that I'm not making that up. This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river of Chebar, and I knew that they were the cherubims. And so cherubims, and I started to do a little study on cherubims, but I thought, you know what, we're going to keep moving on because I could do a little study on everything. But an interesting study, if you ever want to do it, is the cherubim guarding the way to the Garden of Eden. Just an interesting thing to think about. And also in reference to who else was a cherub? Satan. That's exactly right. And initially, Lucifer. And he is the anointed cherub. He was a leader among the cherubim. And these, of course, angelic beings. And so they resemble these cherubim. Now, go to Isaiah 6 and verse 2. Isaiah 6. And again, a passage that not as difficult, really, I guess, as Ezekiel. But again, entering into heavenly places and seeing some things we don't necessarily see all the time. In Isaiah 6 and verse 2, above it stood the seraphims. Each one, now these again are angelic beings. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And so here we again have a idea of the same, very similar to these beasts that are found here in the book of Revelation. So we have them resembling cherubim of Ezekiel and seraphim of Isaiah. And so we have a thought here. These must be angelic beings of some type. Some commentators said that they were cherubim. Others said they were seraphim. And I guess we'll just make them a combination of both. I don't know. The Bible just does not say. We do know this. They are round about the throne, all four of them, the Bible says, Revelation 4. And it says they're in the midst of the throne and round about. I'm sorry, wait a minute. Where did I go here? Verse 6, yes. Round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes. We'll get to that in a minute. So they're round about the throne. Bible imagery, four corners representing the whole world. Four corners, north, south, east, west. Always important in Bible imagery. Again, I'm not saying that's exactly how it is. It just is how you would put four in a roundabout type way. You'd have north, south, east, west, and of course in the midst would be the Almighty. So again, that is kind of the way I put it. The Bible says they're full of eyes before and behind. And then verse 8 goes on and says, the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within. That means that the wings had eyes. That's kind of an amazing thing. And again, you say, this sounds kind of spooky. But the eyes here, and the interesting thing about the eyes, the vision here, is more than just seeing. It's more of a perception. It is like a all-knowing, all-seeing, and all-knowing perception sort of a vision. And again, the thought to me goes to God's omniscience. God knows everything, and he knows everything that's going on, and he knows everything that's going on all the time. And that is an amazing thing when we think about that. And so each of them has six wings. And again, there would be speed indicated with wings in the Bible. And we learned that when we studied the book of Daniel. And speed to come and go and to move and to be really anywhere, everywhere, all the time, which is our God. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. God is all-knowing. He is omniscient. He knows everything all the time. He knows right now. He knows what Don Pickenpaul's thinking about. He knows what Phyllis is thinking about. He knows what I'm thinking about. And he knows what people are thinking about clear on the other side of the world. And he knows what somebody's dreaming about who's still in bed on the other side of the world, or even someone who's still in bed right here in Adrian, Michigan. Anyway, so that's amazing to me. Absolutely. You know, again, I'm speculating some. I do know this to be true about God. I don't know that that's what that means. I'm just kind of thinking about all these eyes and thinking about all these wings. But definitely speed is indicated when there are wings. There are four faces. Four faces that are represented here. And so what in the world are these four faces? Now, commentators have so much to be said about these four faces. And again, the Bible does not say. Some of these could be true. All of these things could be true as far as these four faces. Lion, a calf, or an ox, however you want to put it, a cow, but a lion, a calf, a man, and an eagle, these faces. And so what in the world does that mean? Let me just give you some things. I just kind of put them down. What time is it? Oh, we need the ushers to come. If they would, get an offering while we deal with these four faces. And what could that possibly mean? I mean, there are so many thoughts, all right? The lion, of course, is king, which represents God's attribute of royalty. He is the King of Kings, all right? A calf represents a servant or represents strength, the strength to serve, to work. Would be the animal that is often used to represent working and strength. Man, obviously, represents humanity and personality. You know, man has personality. I know, don't be offended. You know, I know your dog has personality. I know your cat has demonic personality. And I understand all that. You know, these animals, but man communicates with God. Man walks with God, and so the humanness of man is represented. And then, of course, the eagle represents heavenly, flying in the heavens, and the deity of the Lord. And so, again, these are attributes of the Lord Jesus. Matthew, of course, you have the four Gospels represented here. You could have the four Gospels. Matthew, of course, represents Jesus as the King. He is the King of Kings. He's the King of the Jews. The book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, represents him as a servant or the calf, the oxen, and that he is represented as a servant. He is represented in Luke as the Son of Man, and over the reference to the Son of Man. And so Jesus comes, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And he's the Son of Man. And of course, then the book of John shows him as God, the deity of Jesus Christ. And so again, here we are. I mean, there's another four things: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. King, servant, human, deity, royalty, strength, personality, heavenly. How about representing all of creation? Because this is the Almighty. He's above everything. And so how about these four representing all creation with God in the midst as the King over all? What do you mean? Well, the king of all wild animals is the lion. The cow or the calf would be the head of all domestic animals. Man, of course, is the head over all intelligent life and really all creation as God put him there. The eagle would be the head over the birds and the fish. And so again, is that what it means? I don't know, but that's certainly all that's true, and no doubt about that. And so again, you know, the Jewish tradition said there were four standards under which Israel camped in the wilderness. And the four standards were Judah in the east, Ephraim in the west, Reuben in the south, and Dan in the north, and then those would coincide also with these four beasts. And of course, the tabernacle would be with the Shekinah glory of God right there in the midst. Go to Revelation 21:3 real quick. You can just write this down. Again, I'm just throwing out some things. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." And so is that what is referred to here with these four beasts? And I don't know, there's so many things that it could mean. What are they? Are they a special beast? Are they a cherubim? Are they a seraphim? I think you could argue probably all day long, and I would not lose a whole lot of sleep if I were you doing it. Now, we're going to get more into, because we've run out of time, into what all they're doing here and what's going on, but I can give you a hint. They're worshiping God. I promise you, they are worshiping God, and praise the Lord for that. It makes me wonder, you know, how important is our song service? I've got 24 elders here. I've got four beasts. It's an amazing sight in heaven. It's right there at the throne. And what are they doing? They're worshiping God. Kind of makes you wonder, how important is worship in your day? How important is it to praise the Lord? How important is it to get up in the morning and the first thing, thank you, Lord, it's a beautiful day. Thank you for another day. Thank you for oxygen. Thank you for you know, and just praise Him. God, You're wonderful. God, You're great. God, You're my God. Thank You for saving me. You're my Savior. It kind of makes you wonder, you know, shouldn't we maybe worship the Lord with our lives? We go to work. Boy, God, I'll tell you what, You gave me a great, great opportunity to work at this job. Instead of griping and complaining, doesn't it seem like that? It seems like we drive in the parking lot of our church, we'd say, wow, God, You are so great that You'd give us this church to be able to come to. God, You're so great. We've got buses to run. Oh, they could use a little bit of paint, but praise God. That's up to You, God. You take care of all that stuff. Amen. Boy, it's so good to have air conditioning. Isn't that something? We'll really be praising Him tonight. And God, You're just so good. You know, God, You're so... This stained glass, it's kind of an effort at the beauty of heaven. But boy, You're so great, God, to give us just a little glimpse. Y'all with me here today? It's neat, isn't it? Just to think about. If the 24 elders, they're constantly worshiping God, and these four beasts, they're constantly worshiping God, seems like we ought to worship God to me. Thank You, Father, for being my Father. Thank You for giving me salvation. Thank You for the linen that is white, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Thank You for the blood that cleanses us from all sin. And I pray that You will help us now to really get serious about loving You and about worshiping You and about praising You, and that You'll work in our hearts and our lives, that our lives might bring forth praise to You. And I pray You'll bless our morning service. Please speak to hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.